Good morning again to all of you, and welcome again to Sabbath worship services here in Spanish Fort, Alabama. You know, I usually say this to Bruce because he's sitting here, and I say, man, Bruce, slow this year down. It's going too fast. So he's not here today, so I'll talk to the invisible Bruce, but he's not here because this is a recording. But the year is zooming by, is it not? Just zing, zing. 3 months from yesterday begins the Feast of Tabernacles with the first day. Wow. The opening night service for many locations around the world is Friday evening, but due to travel schedule for some folks having to travel, I've opted out again this year, and our first service will be on the holy day, that Sabbath, September 26. We've been busy planning all year, and we'll be having our feast planning team meeting here in about a month. It is a time that we look forward to all year long. And most of us begin making plans for it sometimes a year in advance, sometimes more, but definitely many months in advance. And festival staff, as well as all of the brethren, began the process for planning generally right after any given Feast of Tabernacles ends for any given year. At least we do. You know, I was walking this morning, and it's still summer, but the air is a little bit cooler. There's this smell in the air, and I know what's coming. Fall, and the fever hit me early this year, even though it's still warmer here in lower Alabama than most parts of the upper U.S. So I have a question for us to consider, and I've asked this many times over the years, and I will continue to ask it. Why is the feast so important to us, for you and me? You may say it's not important. I hope you don't say that, but I'm not asking what the Feast of the Lord or the Feast of Tabernacles means, but I'm asking why is it personally so important to you and me individually? I usually ask this question at least once every feast while observing it. I do, either in a message, a discussion. Why do we look forward to it with such anticipation and longing? As a trivial side note, and I don't say this to brag, but this is my 64th Feast of Tabernacles. And each year, I get excited about it. So, why do we look forward with such anticipation and longing for the Feast of Tabernacles? Is it because we get to have fine meals? If you look at social media and see what brethren post, you'd say, oh, yes, we're having our annual meal at the Panama City Beach at the Firefly. All these things, you don't see a lot of spiritual stuff, but you sure see a lot about the physical. Is it because we have fine meals or fine wine or fine gin and tonics or scotch or whatever it is you like? Is it because we get the best of everything for 8 days? Is it because we get a break from school or work? Vacation time. Some now look at the Feast of Tabernacles, I call it vacation-ackles. Why do we anticipate it? Is it because we get to go to a pretty or exotic or exciting feast site? You know, I've not heard any negative comments about most of the sites on the Gulf Coast. Now, none of those things, none of these things I mentioned are wrong, but you and I need to be sure we understand what God expects of us and of His Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 as we begin this morning. Leviticus chapter 23. 23. Now we're going to read several verses. We'll begin in verse 33. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. Whereas in John 7, verse 37 and 38, he said, On that last great day of the feast. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire, a burnt offering, a meat offering, sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you shall give unto the Lord. And also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. God likes to repeat himself because man doesn't pay attention. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths 7 days. And they that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths. That your generations, you know, may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So here's the command to keep the feast. How many days? How many days? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Woo-hoo! Okay, maybe you'll remember that. Maybe not. The unique thing about this festival is that they were to leave their permanent dwellings and live in booths. If they lived away from the temple area, the place where God had placed his name, they had to travel to the temple to set up booths. Today, we don't, or most don't, set up sukkahs or booths, a temporary open-air structure with at least 2.5 walls and a roof made of organic material like branches, thatch, or bamboo. Many of us stay in hotels, rental homes, condominiums, RVs, or some camp, although not all do. In Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16, let's read that. Let's go there. Hebreos, if you say habla español. Capítulo 11, chapter 11. Verse 13. So Hebrews 11. Well, it was here. Hebrews 11. There it is. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from far off, persuaded, embraced them, confessed they were strangers, pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a different civilization, a different country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity of return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we know and understand that by keeping the feast, we're celebrating in advance the reality of the kingdom of our Father to be established at the return of Jesus Christ, the beginning of it. And we are indeed, during the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the world tomorrow. I still remember hearing that booming voice many years ago. The world tomorrow. I think it was Art Gilmore was his name. And then we would hear, well, greetings, friends around the world. Do we still reflect on that announcement? The world tomorrow. And you and I know the scriptures in Isaiah, which describe this future coming age as one of prosperity, such that the harvest will be so heavy they won't be able to get it out of the field before it comes to plant again. Plenty. Peace and prosperity. Therefore, we might conclude that we need to have a really nice place to stay at the feast, right? Right? Some have felt in the past that unless they have a luxurious condo or something along that line, it wouldn't be the feast because it's supposed to be a foretaste of the world tomorrow. Is that true? Well, if that's the case, then what about many of our brethren in Latin America? Kenya, Uganda, Nigeria, the Philippines, who will travel many difficult miles to stay in what we would consider third world conditions with little more food than what is needed to keep a body alive as some of them travel. You know, one year we were going to go, I think it was Brazil for the feast. Our plans changed, but we were preparing for the feast and they said, be aware that you have to go from where you're camping all the way down to the river every day and bring water up to cook, bathe, clean, prepare food every day. And it's quite a walk, quite difficult. And that you have to sleep in a tent with no air conditioning. And well before sunset or sundown, you have to put a big net around you that the air doesn't move through very well. And then you have to wait until the morning when the light's been up for about an hour, and then you can come out because the mosquitoes are so bad and malaria is a threat. And that the food is all prepared by everybody that's there. And you think, somebody said, I'll just bring my suitcase full of food for me. And they're like, because whatever you bring must be shared with everyone. You can't bring enough food in to feed everybody. And they said, this is a very, very primitive feast site. And I remember talking to some others and said, you ain't catching me there ever. Well, God placed his name there. What if he said, you need to be there this year? And I didn't back out of it. We just got moved somewhere else they wanted us to be. So, are they then not keeping the feast? Have you ever kept the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe in perhaps not the nicest hotel? I have. I could tell you stories. I can tell you camping when it rained and rained and the tent leaked and there was water everywhere. Water in my underwear, water on my socks and feet, water everywhere. It wasn't neat. But we were told don't complain. I know as brethren age, I need to say this because this is an education moment. I know as brethren age, some stay in their homes when close to the festival site. Maybe they don't have the income to travel. Some of you that travel to Crete and to Alaska and to Jerusalem, all the places you go, New Zealand, Australia, it's not wrong, but you go all the time and I see everything that's posted. What a wonderful, exciting, great, fantastic, but that's not the average church member, just in case you haven't noticed. So what if you don't have the income to go since you're on a very limited Social Security budget? Or you're no longer working, so you tithe. You know, some due to health reasons don't sleep well or at all, and sometimes else besides their own bed at home. In some cases, special beds so they can sleep. I've often asked fellow ministers that were employed, why don't you stay back in, I'm going to pick a site, Omaha, Nebraska, and just fellowship with the four or five widow ladies and the widower and lady with small children that they can't afford to travel to the feast and keep the feast with them. You know what I heard? No, I'm going here or here to celebrate the feast. That's too bad, because you're missing something. But we need to be careful to not specify certain things from Scripture and lift it out and not use common sense based on God's law. One of the reasons I started Orange Beach as a feast site was we had brethren that could stay in their homes, older, travel down for the services, worship services, have the meal, and then go home and rest because they're exhausted. And they didn't have, some of them, the income to afford. Even the Red Roof Inn was a really expensive. Or the Holiday Inn Express, forget the condominiums. And some said, well, then we should just provide the money to... People said, I don't want to stay in a condominium. I don't sleep well. I got to bring all this stuff with me, vitamins and medicine and walkers and canes. And it's like, I said, no, you don't need to do that. Oh, you're not following Scripture. Says who? Certain fellowships, certain leaders? Well, I remember some of the places I've kept the Feast of Tabernacles. I've been all over this globe. In every imaginable setup you can imagine. But here in the United States and internationally, some of the hotels, well, really, they just were not very nice. Camping was a great way to keep the feast sometimes until it rained and rained and rained, and you get the picture. Early on, I mentioned over 60 feasts I've had, we simply could not afford to go out to a restaurant to eat. So we ate all of our meals in. Out of coolers, out of food that we bought, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, I couldn't do that. That's because you haven't maybe lived to where you don't have abundance of everything. Well, if you keep your second tithe, well, what if you only have, don't laugh, $150 for your second tithe for the year? How far is that going to go? Nobody has that. You sure? You don't know what I know. And so, we did, though, have sometimes special treats from the cooler that the rest of the year we didn't have. I remember one of the things my mom used to ask my dad for, she would get a homemade, the cake. Fruit cake. It had all these, that was really, really, he couldn't eat more like one little piece. It was so strong, so delicious, but intense. But we would have special little treats sometimes. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15 quickly. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 16. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where there is love than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. How many times have we seen, I've watched it at the feast, I'm watching it happen now at the feast, where affluence, having so many nice things and money is destroying people. It's destroyed people. I've known some truly very wealthy people over the years who were not happy in the least. They bellyache, complain, snarky. Oh, I could tell you stories, sadly, about the feast. Generally, Americans, very few, and some Europeans, very few of the people that lived there. But I've witnessed a lot of it and had to interact with people like that. I've coordinated feast sites where very wealthy people came, and they attended, and all they did the entire time they were there was complain because they didn't have this or that. One lady one time said, I need my 3 hot showers every day. I don't even get 3 hot showers every day. Well, you should take them. I don't want to spend that much time in the shower. But she didn't like a lot of stuff. Didn't like the food. Didn't like the fact that not everybody spoke English. She didn't like this, didn't like that, didn't like the messages, went too long, some too short, not meaty enough. It was like, I wanted to say, just go home. Where you're happy. Money, possessions, we should all try to do our best and plan ahead and prosper. But even with that, all the physical things don't ultimately make us happy today. So what might make us think it will make us happy at the feast or the world tomorrow, and we won't be happy without it? What if we attend a feast site close to us, we have just enough to get by? It's one of the reasons I'm having it in Spanish Fork this year. Yeah. Some can't afford Orange Beach. I believe we can honestly and correctly conclude the feast is not just about abundance of physical things or wealth. It isn't a time to heap more and more on ourselves. So what then does it picture? Why should it be important to us? I would like to share in the time we have left today three reasons. Three reasons, and then examine those reasons as to why the feast is so important to us and what it should mean. Number one, the feast is for learning, to learn to fear the Lord our God. But it's for learning. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. How did they come to the feast? You ever thought about this? How did they keep the feast? Well, let's look at what the future holds, and let's read about it. Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. You know, a normal Jewish southern kingdom. It shall come to pass in the last days, in the end times, the end of the age, the end of man's rule, that the mountain of the Lord, symbolizing the government of God, of the Lord's house, shall be established in the top above all the others of the mountains, and shall be exalted above all the hills, meaning the smaller nations, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the nation, the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke or correct many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they practice the profession or learn war any more. So, have you thought about how they kept the feast? How they will keep the feast? Remember, the children of Israel didn't have general access to the Bible. And we can't be sure that all of them or many of them could even read. They would travel by donkey or by foot, often over rough terrain for perhaps several days to reach the feast site. I know that when I talk about in the former prophets going through 1 Samuel, all the terrain, I bring that in, and where David's hiding in these strongholds, and the Philistines, and the valleys, and the rocky areas, and the trenches and gullies, and the barren desert. It's quite interesting. But they would travel. Back then, they would travel by donkey or foot through rough terrain. I remember a man, if I remember, his name was Joseph, in East Africa, in Kenya, as it should be pronounced. He traveled almost 7 miles by foot. Maybe it was 11, but I think it was at least 7, with his suitcase. And he didn't have roller suitcases then. He had to hoof them up, and it was a big one. He carried it up here and here and like this. And he was older, kind of crippled. To keep the feast, I think it was in Tigori, Kenya, the year that we were there back in 2000, 26 years ago. Wow. The Israelites, I've been reading it, carefully looking at it. They didn't have hotels or condos. Well, how could you keep the feast if they don't have a condominium on the beach? They didn't. No private baths. Restaurants or inns were rare. And they went and they built a booth wherever they were to go. The main thing, though, was what? They came to hear the law read, to them every day. They came to learn. Your primary, my primary purpose for the feast, when we go, we are there to learn about the feast of the Lord and to learn from Him, from His Jesus Christ, the Word. So have our priorities gotten flipped somewhere? Just asking. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. When will this be completed? Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When's that going to be completed? We'll find its fulfillment with what the feast represents, the kingdom of God. Presently, friends, brethren, it is our job to learn and to teach. You can't teach if you haven't learned. Some of us like to bark, back, 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 but we haven't really learned, but we sure like to teach. And in the future, it will be our job to teach along with Christ. How are we doing at studying? You ever have a job where you start and they got this huge learning curve, like, I got to learn all this? Before you can do the job, you do. Do we study to impart what God teaches us? Because the final exam is coming. Plus, judgment now is on the house of God. Do we want to share what God has blessed us with others? Or is it some kind of, shh, it's a secret. Why, it's just for us. I remember when my wife and I were transferred to pastor the Mobile congregation along with the Funiac Springs, Florida, Laurel, Mississippi, and New Orleans, Louisiana. It took my wife and I, this is not a joke, I'm not making this up, 45 minutes to find the meeting hall because we didn't know the area. The previous pastor laughed and said, everybody doesn't need to know where we meet. And you know you said it if you ever listen to this and say, I did not. Yes, you did. You said it more than once. I didn't think it was funny. So we started having signs put up at several locations on the Sabbath so that folks could find it once they got off the exit of the main road to find the location. It said, keep going. They had the acronym for the church. Keep going. Arrow. Keep going. The GPS didn't help in this specific instance because it was there were so many buildings in one big area. It didn't say. But is it a secret? When someone asks you what you believe, what you do, what you think, what you observe, what you worship, it's complicated, but maybe another time, right? John chapter 7, Jesus Christ set an example for us because the feast is for learning. John chapter 7, verse 10. When his brethren were gone up, then he went also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? There was a reason for this. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he's a good man. Others said, nah, he's a deceiver of the people. Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know the letters, having never learned? Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but it is his that sent me. So he pointed him right away to the Father, for those of you that say it's all about Jesus. He pointed them to the Father. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus Christ set the example. He taught from what the Father had given him, and the people came to learn. Isaiah chapter 11, let's go back to Isaiah. I should have stayed there. I was there. Isaiah 11. Some good insight here. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. By the way, for those of you that love that little lion with the lamb thing that the church had, and some still feel like they got to have that, that's not what this says. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the little goat, the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. So we need to have the wolf and the leopard and the lion if we're going to do that, and the kid. No, we can't change tradition. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones that lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child that's nursing shall play on the hole of the viper, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So they got to be re-educated to forget the educational system of our adversary and man. To not hurt or destroy, they will have been taught to build up, not tear down. I have a saying I use from time to time. Any donkey can kick a barn down. It takes a real craftsman to build one. So much of what we see today is what to tear down, not build up. God desires us to build, uplift, focus on the good news. I'm going to say this. Look at your mates and your families and your brethren and focus on the good. Why do we have to go down the path? Well, they're this, they're bad, they're bad, they're bad, they're bad. Do they have any good things they do? Think about that, would you? Sometimes I get discouraged. I'm like, I just feel like, can I do anything right? We have to keep going out of our way to love, care, and be nice. But some people can find, as we say, a piece of manure floating in any water area. They're going to find it. God desires to focus on the good news, the gospel, if you will, of what he plans to do to restore us all if we only listen and allow him to do so. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. The feast, we are going there, we should be, to learn. We need to think about that ahead of time. Prepare for that. Ask God to have us have a teachable mind. Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of this age. Amen. We tend to read right over this part of the commission of the church, but that's exactly what we've been asked to do. Teach those whose minds are open the truth and how to live, not just a religion, but a way of living, to keep, observe. If the ministry and those teaching have prepared, relied on God, and you and I are willing to learn, we will each come away from the services uplifted, inspired, instructed in practical aspects of our walk with our Father and His Son in this life. We should learn, or be reminded of, practical aspects of what? Becoming a disciple of Christ, a student, one who obeys Him and lives. Of what we are called to do. On our priority list, and yes, while at the feast, please listen to this. Listen to me, please. Our priority above everything else, while at the Feast of Tabernacles, do you put prayer, contact with our Father and His Son, and personal Bible study at the top of your list, so we may learn to fear the Lord our God? Do we plan to discuss the messages, what we have learned with others while at the feast? Because we should. You know what I've heard over and over? Oh, I get so many messages at the feast, I don't need to pray or study because we do all that at worship services. Wrong answer. From God. We're there to learn. You're not working, so you have extra time. Skip the really fancy restaurant. Have a snack at home in your condominium, your tent, your own house, your hotel, wherever you are, your Airbnb. And have some time. Get a cup of coffee if you like that and get your Bible out and get your nose in God's Word because you haven't been doing it because you're too busy working, right? There I go again, right? Dig, dig, dig. That's for all of us. We can make sure we're settled in our chair watching an Amazon Prime or a Netflix, can't we? Or the basketball tournament, whatever it is, but we just didn't get time to study God's Word for personal growth and edification, did we? I'm not stupid. I'm human. I know. That's why I tell some people, don't drive 2 hours or an hour and a half to church. Stay home. Watch it online this Sabbath and then take time for personal Bible study and rest on occasion. Number two, what is the purpose? Why is it so important for us? Because the feast is for doing. Oh, now we're going to get into some nuts and bolts. Doing. As we learn, and that's a lifelong process, realize that alone learning is not complete or enough. We also have to do. As Yoda once said, no try, must do. Don't just try, you have to do it. To put into practice the things we've been taught and learned. That's the difficult part. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 22. Be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know what's interesting? I shave under here, try to keep this nice and neat for you. Well, I tried this before. In fact, I tried it this morning because I knew I was going to talk about this. I got in front of the mirror. I said, okay, I'm going to trim this up a little bit. But I'm not going to use a razor. I'm not going to use any shaving cream. I'm going to look in the mirror and say, shave it. Clean it up. 3 times I asked, and it didn't even respond. I said, comb my hair. Make me look good after I shower. Didn't do that either. Here's a question for you. Do you remember what you look like? Well, the mirror reminds you what you look like, what you need to do. To get to know the inner man better, you have to learn and then you have to do it. It does no good. For if a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, he beholds himself, he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, continues not being a forgetful hearer, or as I call him, a sermon taster, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. If any man among you seems, he thinks to be religious, bridles not his tongue, or what he writes, or what she posts, but deceives his or her own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father in this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their pressure, affliction, and to keep him or herself unspotted from the world. So it does no good to just know the truth and give incredible whatever you do. Or to know what to do, you have to do it. We are to do what God says. Actions speak louder than words, is a common phrase worth considering. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49, then I want to make some comments from a commentary I have here. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Father, Jesus, we just wax eloquent, right? But do we do it? Why do you call me? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house, dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. Immediately it was destroyed. And the ruin of that house, you know, the Greek word's very emphatic. It just boiled and was great. I'm going to read something interesting. This is from the Gospel of Luke by William Barclay. And comments on this section. Jesus said, we just read it. To get the real picture behind this parable, we have to read Matthew's version in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. In Luke's version, the river does not seem to make sense. That's because Luke was not a native of Palestine. He didn't have a clear picture of the circumstance in his mind, whereas Matthew did belong to Palestine and knew just what the picture was. In summer, many of the rivers dried up altogether and left a sandy bed empty of water. But in winter, after the September rains had come, the empty riverbed became a raging torrent. Many a man looking for a site for a house found an inviting stretch of sand, and he built there, only to discover when the winter came, he built his house in the middle of a raging river, which swept it away. The wise man searched for rock where it was more difficult to build, where it was hard labor to cut out the foundation. When the wild winter weather came, his toil was amply repaid, for his house stood strong and firm and secure. In either form, the parable teaches the importance of laying the right foundation for life. The only true foundation is obedience to the teachings of our Lord and Master. What made the foolish builder choose so unwisely? Well, he wanted to avoid toil. He could not be bothered to dig into the rock. The sand was more attractive and much less trouble. It may be easier to take our way than to take Jesus' way, but the end is ruin. The way of Jesus Christ is the way to security here and thereafter. He was extremely short-sighted. That's humans. He never troubled to think what his chosen site would be like 6 months afterwards. In every decision in life, there's a short view and a long view. This gets back to the feast. Some of it, a short vision is nice restaurants, nice hotel at all costs. Nice location, beach, exotic area. Well, that's very short-sighted. In every decision in life, there's a short view and a long view. Happy is the man who never barters future good for present pleasure. Happy is the man who sees things not in the light of the moment, but in the light of eternity. When we learn that the hard way is the best way, often, and that the long view is always the right view, we will found our lives upon the teachings of our Lord and His Father, and no storms will ever shake them. Might I recommend, when we hear messages at the feast, that we write down what the minister or the speaker explains and ask ourselves, how can I apply what I just heard to do what is being taught? Action on our part, on your part, on my part. Practicing and doing all add to the learning process implication through worshiping God at His feast. A third point, what is our purpose? Why are we excited to be at the feast? Okay? Why is it so important to us? Well, this one I need to talk about. The feast is for serving. That is part of doing put in a more direct motion and focus. Part of doing is internal, working on ourselves. But part of it is external also, outward service. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. I want you to listen to what we have here as we go through this. When you are coming to the land which the Lord God gives you and shall possess it, dwell therein, I say, I will set a king over me. And you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. You shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord the God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger, a Gentile, if you will, over you, which is not your brother. This influenced, used to influence, the American selection. It was who wrote the Constitution, the president who has is a natural born citizen. Verse 16, he shall not multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt. The Indians should multiply horses. As the Lord has said, you shall henceforth return no more that way. You need to do it differently. Neither shall you multiply wives to himself and his heart turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So being a king in Israel, what he's saying, it shouldn't be something you do for profit. How many leaders have we had in this nation that started when they go into the presidency, they got this much their net worth, and when they are done and out, they're just stacked with a lot? Don't tell me they have no ulterior motives. Human beings. Can we figure them out? Look in the mirror. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write in the copy of the law in the book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. David had to write out the law. That was one of the reasons it was in his heart. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep the words of the law and do them in all these statutes, to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Nowhere was the king commanded to heap to himself riches and treasure and women and food and air conditioning and beach views. Sorry. Or go on some kind of pleasure binge. Rather, he was commanded to write a copy of the law and to read it every day. Why? Because as king, he was to guide and serve the nation. He was expected to have learned the law. He was expected to be doing it by living it. And he was expected to be leading, guiding, and serving the nation of Israel by the law. And there are so many ways we can serve at the feast, regardless of our finances, health, or age. Here are some obvious ones. They differ by sight, but I'm going to use our site here in Spanish Fort as a small example. Setting up and taking down. You know what happened in Orange Beach? Here we go. Every year, less and less people came to help set up. They came to learn, to have the meal, but they never came to help do anything. And when I would ask, they would say, oh, no, we got an activity planned, or no, I'm too tired, I don't feel good, or oh, I've already sat for 2 hours, I'm too tired. I just gave up asking, and it kept dwindling down, 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 down. So, help set up tables and move chairs right after church for the noon meal. We're going to have to move some things around. It's going to be different. Offer to do that. If you're not sure how or where to put things, ask. The announcement and information table. I've never had anybody volunteer. We'll get there at 9 o'clock so we can oversee that to answer questions for people. Nobody's ever volunteered. Clean up around your area and put the chairs back in order. When we're done, help put everything back for church the next day. Go around. Sometimes it looks like somebody was the Cookie Monster with paper and all this stuff scattered, and I'm like, one time I said, could you grab that? Oh, nah. And I was like, wow. So I had to get on my hands and knees and pick it up, which was no easy task. But after the noon meal, we may need to take some of the food back to my home to store it if there's any left over. Maybe somebody could offer to help if you're coming. Volunteer upon arrival or even prior to help wherever needed. And look for other ways to help others in need. I know, and I've watched this for decades with the Feast of Tabernacles, as time marches on, some only attend to be served. This one I have to share because it shocked me. And if this person's watching, you're going to be offended. So I may be prepared. I asked someone to help in the past few years. This is the response I got. And I quote, "Nope, I did not come here to do anything. It's my vacation time," unquote. I didn't make that one up. I had to pick up my jaw and push it back up when I heard it. Now, here's some less obvious ones. Maybe you could think of something we missed. It may be covered already, but it never hurts to offer. I can tell you, it's so much easier to say, "No thanks, we don't really need that right now," than to look for help when you need it. Every year, someone comes up and offers to help with something I totally overlooked or didn't think about. "I brought this. Oh, man, I totally forgot about that." Remember one year at the feast, due to an oversight, whatever, there was a couple ladies that didn't have a place to stay. And I was discussing this with them, what to do, and somebody else walked up and said, "Hey, come with me. We'll go get you a hotel, a place where we're staying. We'll help you." I said, "Thank you," because I was up to here with stuff. "Thank you." I would have done it, but special activities. "I don't have any talent. I can't do anything." You sure? Talking to hotel staff to refill the coffee pot if we have it. That's an important one for some of you. I always get, "We're out of coffee." "We don't have any more coffee?" "No." "Well, can you make some?" "I didn't say that. I want my coffee," right? "Well, I got to go drive to Starbucks now." Well, maybe run over to Walmart and grab some coffee, come back and make some. Stopping to help someone in need, maybe a small child, elderly, handicapped. Giving rides to those in need, or on the day of setup, offer to pick up something and bring it to the hall. What can I bring that I can get in my car or my truck or whatever, my SUV, could I help bring? Ask. Because we can use help. We always can. Taking someone in need out to eat if you're going to go out during the feast. Just say, "Hey, would you like to go out to eat? We'd like to treat you." If you have it. Don't offer if you don't have it. You could say, "Look, I would like to take you out to eat. Would you like to go with us, and could you pay?" If you need it, I will. Try. But have you ever thought about when you and your wife or your family or your mother or father or your other family members, you're going to this place and there's always somebody standing there. Usually it's me going, "Well, hope that's fun. Bye." Off you go. "How was that?" "Oh, it was awesome." "Wow, I've never been there." They don't get the hint. You know, maybe there's someone that can't afford to go somewhere. You ever thought about that? You see the switch to being, what about others? And there are some of the smaller, more obscure, but very important. Going out of your way to talk with someone, maybe standing or sitting alone. My parents taught me this. Go talk to that widow lady, or go talk to that widower over there, or go talk to that person that's sitting over there. Yeah, it can get uncomfortable. You go over, "How you doing?" "Fine." "I noticed you're sitting by yourself." "Yes, I am." "So would you like me to go away?" "Yes." You know? Okay, there you got your answer. But maybe they'll say, "Oh." I remember this one lady one time. I was at a feast, and I said, "I just want to come over and talk to you." And she went like this on my cheek. "Oh, I just love you. Thank you." And I was like, you're hurting my cheek, you know. But helping children. Maybe give little gifts to another child if you're a child. Or maybe talk with them so mom and daddy can have a break. You ever done that? Right? Sending a little card. I know of some people that come to the feast and they bring a card or notes with them with addresses ahead of time of all the people they know that can't come. I can give you some addresses of some people that aren't able to attend. And every day, they would fill out a little card or note of encouragement and drop it off in the post office. I can tell you for where you are, I don't know, but here in Spanish Fort, I can tell you where several mailboxes are that you could drop one off every day. If you've ever been at home and can't go to the feast, trust me, it's awful. And you're home and everybody else is gone, and then you get a little. One time, somebody sent a fruit basket to these folks, you know, or just a card. Or maybe a card with a gift card so they can maybe order something in on DoorDash or whatever, delivery, if they can't go out, and have a meal. You take it away from being all about you to how can you help others. Maybe you know of someone not able to attend the feast, and you just say, look, here's $20, $40, $50, I don't know. Go out and have a special meal. I'm sorry, I can't. I'd love to be there with you. I remember, I've told this story, one year at the feast, and I never did find out who was doing it. Every day someone put a little note or a little gift on my chair in the hall where my seats were. And I told somebody, watch and tell me who comes. And they said, I can't tell you who it is. So they were all in on it. But it had little encouraging comments and little gifts and a note. It was pretty neat. If you pray for opportunities and look for them, you'll find them. They'll be there. It is in these ways we're able to live more fully the meaning of one of the meanings of the feast. It becomes a feast about serving others, not just serving ourselves. If you go to the feast and say, I'm going here to rest because I don't get to sleep ever. I'm going to just sleep. I'm going to go to church most of the time. I'm staying home and chilling. If you're sick, okay. But, is it all about you or is it about others and serving others? What did Jesus Christ's example live? What did he do? Over and over and over. In these ways that you'll look for opportunities, you'll live more fully the meaning of the feast. The focus becomes outward, not inward. Our Savior's attitude and approach, remember we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. I want to mention this too. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Take note, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction. Remember the balance. It must all start with our families. I've seen, and you have too, many people who serve so much all during the feast in so many ways neglected their families or their mate, their husband, or their wife. I've had feasts where I seldom saw my family. I remember one year, it was in Wisconsin Dells, I told the coordinator, I'm not coming here anymore because you dump so many things on me to do, to organize and oversee. I'm neglecting my family. And I said, I say this with the utmost respect. I am not an employee of the church, but a volunteer. And I didn't. I never went back to that site. If our families have been neglected or not been able to rejoice in the feast, our husband, our wife, our children, then we failed to live it as we should. Rather, we should serve them and help them to serve as well. You know what? If we're not careful, we can dump things on our mate to do that we can do ourselves. Sometimes you can't, but sometimes you can. Sometimes they say, no, I will make the food. I don't want you to make it. There may be a reason for that. Fathers or mothers, maybe you've been so busy working during the rest of the calendrical year, you could use the extra time to be with your family. That, of course, is serving. So God's upcoming Feast of the Lord, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is a special time. I'm talking about this 3 months ahead of time from yesterday because I want you to have time to reflect, think, and consider and examine. It's with good reason we look forward to this wonderful time of year. When we step or come away from our daily lives, we can appreciate more fully the need for Christ's return, and we can live a little tiny bit of that for 8 days. Find accommodations, find food, find drink, having good things, or even the best things is not wrong at the feast. We are told in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 to 26, spend the second tithe, which by the way is God's money, not ours, for whatsoever our heart desires. He makes us save it because he knows we're human and carnal enough, we won't save it. So we were commanded to save it, and then he gives it all back to us. But that alone isn't the feast. The money given back to us by God is to use for food, drink, lodging, is a blessing. But that doesn't make the feast. 1 year you may have it, another year you may not. You and I know in this present world we may bounce back and forth financially, not just at the feast. So let's go back and reread Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'll read three verses again. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10 to 13. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the solemnity of the year of release and the Feast of Tabernacles, when all of Israel has come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read the law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, children, the stranger that's within your gates, or you could say newly baptized, that they may hear, they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. This is the feast of the Lord, and this is why it should be so important to us. There's a reading of the law for all the people of God, young, old, male, female, small, and great. It isn't what activity we can do, and some of you need to seriously consider that, or where we can go, or how much fun we can have. You can have too many activities. Yes, you can. Because the feast is for learning, the feast is for doing what we've learned, and the feast is for serving. Let us please go with these principles indeed to observe the feast of our Lord. It will be here in 13 weeks. Yep, it'll be here sooner than we think. Join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your truth, your love. And as we prepare mentally now and focus forward to the soon fall feast, we will have the Feast of Trumpets, then Atonement, then the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. We anticipate it with joy and enthusiasm and longing. Help us to examine how we've been keeping the feast. What's the reason? Why does it need to be important to us? Why is it important? And look in the mirror, each one of us ourselves, and figure that out with your Spirit penetrating our hearts and minds. Pray that you will bless the meal today if we have it, and pray that you'll just bless the rest of this day, this Sabbath. Thank you for it. Bring us back safely next week and just go with us, encourage us, protect us, and be with us. And again, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for these feasts, and we thank you for all you do for us. And we ask this in close now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.